Most of you know this, but I always like to remind you, we do have an overflow space in our fellowship hall that is basically just live streaming the service up on the big screen. Revelation chapter 1 is where we will be. Just praise God for His goodness. And I just again want to commend you on just your singing out to the Lord. It always encourages my heart when I hear the heart of the church singing out. It matters that you can tell. I believe in my heart that is one of the ways that you can tell the spiritual temperature of the gathering, if you will, the assembling, is how well God's people are singing out. You know what that says? It's saying most cases that you got a reason to sing and you have a desire to sing. And the Lord is pleased with that. Well, I'm thankful to be here in one piece. I can't say the same perhaps about my children. I don't know if I could say that, because Joanna is out of town this weekend. Right there, just to keep me from having a heart attack while I'm up here on the platform. But she went to be with her parents, and I'm so glad she had that opportunity to be with her family. Her mom was celebrating a birthday, and she was able to go up there with her sisters and spend the weekend. And we talked about it, and we agreed that I could probably at least do it 4 days. And so y'all pray for me. I got a full day to go, and so pray that I'll finish well. Amen. And I've been thankful. There have been several gatherings, fellowships this weekend where there's been free food. And so that has been very nice. And so I have taken the children, and we have profited from that. Thank you very much for those that provided those meals. And then the one meal that I did cook is I'm not bragging up here. I tell you, I'm a little embarrassed about it. And it tells you how bad off it is when it's just daddy at home with the Jennings kids, is that the corn dogs I can handle. That's easy. You put them on the pan, put them in the oven, 375, 15 minutes, they're done. That's my kind of cooking right there. And those kids love corn dogs. But then Joanna asked me to take a step of faith this weekend, and the kids thought and agreed with her that we should also have macaroni and cheese, mac and cheese, even in the boxed mac and cheese. So I'm going to tell you, this just shows you how far off I am. I was nervous about that. I really was. I'm being serious. I studied the instructions and with the kids right there with me on the edge. And, you know, I'm looking at, okay, how exactly does this go? All right, we're going to boil the water. We're going to add the macaroni when it comes to a boil. So the kids are just giving me affirmation there as I'm studying. Dad, you can do this. You can do this. I'm like, thanks, kids. Appreciate that. And then sometimes they correct me, and that doesn't make me feel any better. But what we did, I was all right until I realized I never knew this. It's probably the first time I cooked a box of mac and cheese in my life. I don't know. Maybe I have. But I have forgotten on how much butter they ask you to put in that thing. Four tablespoons, a half a stick of butter. I hope I read that right, because we had a lot of butter in our mac and cheese. But I put it in there, and boy, it came out okay, and we all ate it, and they're still living, and they're here this morning. So praise the Lord. I'm thankful it all worked out. And you say, what are you doing for lunch today? I'm going out to eat. Thank you very much. We'll let somebody else do the cooking. But it has been a joy to be with the kids. I tell you right now, it makes me appreciate my sweet wife that much more. To realize how much she does on a day-to-day basis, and how much she's responsible for with the kids there. When I'm not there, I see kind of what goes on, and it makes me appreciate my wife more and want to pray for her more, honestly. But to God be the glory. Well, Revelation chapter 1. Can I get someone to get me a glass of water, Brother Arthur? That'd be great. I appreciate that. Revelation chapter 1 is where we'll be. And I'm going to begin a short series here. I hope, if the Lord continues to give me liberty, to have at least a three-message series. So this week and the next 2 weeks we'll be here in this passage. And we may go further if I feel the Lord wants us to do that. But we're going to be talking about the some titles, basically a threefold description of Jesus Christ in this passage. Now, the book of Revelation, we do know, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is being revealed. Okay? It's an unveiling, if you will, of the power and glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about his from a perspective of him being Redeemer, and then also looks at a perspective of him ruling. Because, my friends, our King is coming. And he is going to rule in righteousness. And I'm looking forward to that day. But until that day, we need to allow him. Thank you, dear brothers. We need to allow the Lord. Allow him to rule us and the church in this day and age. And so we're going to begin reading in verse number 4. Verse number 4. The Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God Almighty, as I look at the Holy Scriptures this morning, Lord, I'm asking you to take over. And Lord, just please use me as a vessel, as a voice. As I cannot teach this in my own power. I can't do any convincing, Lord. I don't have the power. But God Almighty, I know that you do. And I know your Spirit lives in me. So I'm praying, Lord, that you would speak to every person listening in a very unique way that is personal with them. And God, we will be very careful to look to you in reverence and godly fear this morning. We will be careful to look to you with great respect and gratitude for how wonderful and awesome you are. And so, God, lead us now. Open our hearts and minds, Holy Spirit, to the truth of thy word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is this: The Faithful Witness. The Faithful Witness. If you're taking notes, we're going to have 4 points that we will look at here in just a moment. But I'd like to give a little bit of context here with our message. The book of Revelation, as I mentioned, is a revealing of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is on the center stage, if you will. He is the chief subject of this book. In the selected passage this morning that we just read together, Jesus has 3 names that point to his work as the Son of God. We notice that they were the faithful witness. We notice that he's the first begotten of the dead and also the prince of the kings of the earth. Well, this morning I want to concentrate on that title, the faithful witness. You see, John declares that grace and peace come only through God Almighty, the triune God. Because notice in the text here, as John the apostle is writing to these churches that are scattered about Asia, he is writing to them to reveal to them Christ. But notice what he says. He is writing grace in verse 4, saying, grace be unto you and peace. Now, you ought to underline this in your Bible, because this is only where grace and peace come from. He first of all says from, that's the first part of chapter, verse 4, from him which is and which was and which is to come. You ought to write to the side there, that's the Father. That's God the Father, the Eternal One. So notice what it says there, that as we look to the first description of the Godhead is the Father. Then secondly, notice what it says, not only from him which is and which was and which is to come, it states, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. I believe this is speaking about the Holy Spirit. This is God the Spirit. The reason I believe that is because it speaks here of the seven spirits, seven, and the Word of God is the number of completion, the number of perfection. And so as we look throughout the Word of God, by the way, the word seven is the Revelation is inundated with the number seven. They're recorded, from what I can understand, 49 times. The number seven is used through the book of Revelation, maybe more. And we may even look at those closely. But nevertheless, it speaks of the Spirit of God and His fullness and His completion being there or before His throne. And then John goes from the Father, from the Son, and then he talks about peace and grace coming from Jesus Christ. Verse number 5. And we've already read the description there. And we're going to focus, again, not to distract from the importance of the Father and of the Spirit. But nevertheless, John is getting our attention by giving Christ more attention here. He's given a more focus upon the great Redeemer, the faithful witness. So we're going, that's where we're going to focus on this morning. Let's define a few terms here with Jesus Christ as the faithful witness. What does the word faithful mean here? The word faithful means dependable, trustworthy, reliable. That's what that word faithful means. So what does the word witness mean? Well, the word witness is used, by the way, about 25 times of all the writers of the Bible. The Apostle John uses it the most. About, I counted 25 times, if you count the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He uses it a lot, this word witness. What does it mean? It means, as we understand it as well, one that gives evidence. One who has personal knowledge of something, also something serving as proof. Now, those were all Webster's definition. Again, what is a witness? One that gives evidence, one who has personal knowledge of something, or something serving as proof. So we can say authoritatively here that Jesus Christ is a trustworthy, dependable attestation, witness to absolute truth and reality. We know that for a fact. Jesus came to this earth to bear a faithful testimony to the truth concerning what? God. God Himself and future events. I like what Stephen Hamilton said in one of his messages. He said, and he is not just bearing a faithful testimony of some truth in the abstract. You can generalize this idea of truth. But no, it goes much deeper than that. But the truth of God regarding Himself. That's what Christ was doing. He was revealing to a lost world who God is. I like what Andy Carr said in his commentary, excuse me, on the book of Revelation. He said, John knows, the Apostle John knows that believing right about Jesus is absolutely critical to getting everything else right. He went on to say, if you get your beliefs about Jesus messed up, you are going to be off base in everything you believe. He is the center point. And who you believe about Jesus this morning is going to determine everything else you believe in life. It will also determine however else you live this life. It will determine that. We see that there is great power in a good witness, is there not? We know that just in the general, or I should say legal term, witness, what do we find with that? Well, we find there is great power in a good witness, whether it is a district attorney or a defense attorney. A credible and reliable witness can make or break the case. So I'd like to look here this morning to see how reliable our Savior is. A reliable witness. Listen, folks, a trial can hinge on a one witness. A trial can hinge on one critical witness. And I can say dogmatically this morning with all my heart, in an attempt to do it the best way I can, that the trial of Christianity hinges on one witness, and His name is Jesus. My friend, if you in any way doubt that Jesus and who He says He is, you do not have Christianity. And I'll explain more about that here in just a moment. Everything hinges upon Him. And that's why we need to understand the importance of this phrase, faithful witness. What makes Jesus a trustworthy witness to who God is? What makes Jesus a trustworthy, a dependable, a reliable witness to who God is? Folks, why should I stake my eternal destination on this man by the name of Jesus? Why should I let my life be governed by this man by the name of Jesus? What makes Him reliable? What makes Him trustworthy? Well, I would like to look at 4 points this morning that are not exhaustive, but I believe will help have us a glimpse of why Jesus is a trustworthy witness. Number one, if you're taking notes, His witness is divine. His witness is divine. Jesus can accurately represent God, church. Do you know why? Because He is God. Jesus can rightly represent God because He is God. Now listen, I want you to do me a favor this morning. I want you to look at some verses with me. I don't typically do this in my messages, but I want us to look at several passages together, all right? So go with me. The same writer of the Revelation wrote the book of John. Would you go over to John chapter 1 with me? John chapter 1 in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth gospel. John chapter 1. All right, we're looking at Jesus can be trustworthy because His witness is divine. Listen to John chapter 1. These verses are going to speak of the deity of Christ. Now let me define that. When I say the deity of Christ, I mean that Jesus is God. And there's no negotiations around this great doctrine of the faith. If you don't believe in the deity of Christ, you are the spirit of Antichrist. Those aren't Brinson's words. Those are God's words. And so what we have to understand is that He is trustworthy because we know that He is to be God. Listen, if Jesus is not God, and I don't want to get out of order here of my message, but if Jesus were not to be God, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. Because it would just be a sham. It would be a portrayal. It would be a false leading. It would be a royal mess. That's not the case, thank God. Because Jesus is God. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Notice that the capital W there in your Bible. And the Word was with God. And the Word was what? God. The deity of Christ. You ought to underline that in your Bible and write out to the side if you haven't already. Deity of Christ. It says in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. This is speaking of the deity of Christ. Notice verse number 14. The Word, that's Jesus Christ, was made flesh. This is chapter 1, verse 14. And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see that it is speaking that Jesus Christ came down from glory and took upon Himself flesh. And He was 100% man and 100% God. And we see His deity. Look to chapter 3 with me. Just flip over a couple pages. Church, can I just pause here and just say, isn't the deity of Christ awesome? We see here in chapter 3, verse number 31. Most of us are familiar with John chapter 3 and the account of Nicodemus and Jesus' witness to him about being born again. But notice verse 31 that sometimes we just breeze over and we don't catch. Notice verse 31 through 35. He that cometh from above is above all. This is Jesus speaking. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. He's a witness of. And no man receiveth his testimony. He's being rejected. And he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And I must read verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. My friends, I declare to you from the authority of the Word of God this morning that this is very clearly saying that Jesus Christ is God. And if anybody denies His deity, they cannot have everlasting life. But in fact, the contrary, the wrath of God is hovering over, abiding, remaining over that individual unless they turn to the truth of the gospel and trust in the deity of Christ, that He is God. Oh, my friends, it's so clear in Scripture. The Gospel of John, by the way, is often been referred to as the Gospel that speaks most of His deity. I agree with that. It reveals the deity of Christ all throughout. So we can't look at all the passages, but I do want to look at a few more. Look over in chapter 5. Just flip over a couple pages. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. There are people that claim the Scriptures do not declare, and Jesus does not declare that He was God in the flesh. Well, I want to tell you, our Scripture says different, and even the Jews, the religious people that knew the Old Testament and knew His claims, they speak as well. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Let me start with verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work, which that was making Him equal with the Father by that statement. And verse 18 gives evidence of that. The Bible says, Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him. Why? Because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father. Now underline this phrase, making Himself equal with God. The Jews knew that He was making Himself equal with God. We understand that He's making Himself equal with God. And so, my friends, we have to come to a conclusion very quickly in reading the Word of God. Either you believe that Jesus is who He says He is, or you think, that He is the greatest imposter that has ever lived on the face of this earth. Which one is it? Look at John chapter 10. Flip over a couple more pages. John chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus made it very clear. He said, I, and that word italicized means it's not in the original. It literally reads in the Greek, I and Father are one. I and Father are one. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, which that's not an accurate term for them, I'll say that more about that. The only true Jehovah's Witness is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Jehovah's Witness and Mormons and other cults like that, they try to say, well, He's saying that He's equal with the Father in purpose, but not in His being, not His value. My friends, that's blasphemy.
that is contradictory to the Word of God. Jesus is declaring, yes, we're one in purpose, but we are also one in person. We are one, three in one. We are one as God, the one true God, and He does not apologize about that. In fact, He declares it very openly, and we must understand that as a declaration. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. A very familiar passage that sometimes you'll hear at funerals, whatnot. John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That is a, by the way, that is a declaration of deity. I mean, He's making Himself equal with God because it's true. But notice with me specifically verses 7 through 9, because there was a doubter here. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And notice verses 7 and 8. "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." And notice verse 8. Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Verse 9. Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" You see, Jesus' claims of deity, church, there's no gray area. Go over with me and look at John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Excuse me. I assure you that my voice is not raspy because I've been yelling at kids all weekend. Notice with me John chapter 18. Now this is a very important verse in light of our text, Faithful Witness. And it's also just a powerful testimony of the deity of Christ. Please look with me at John chapter 18, verse 37. Remember, Jesus was standing trial before Pilate. And we see in John chapter 18, verse 37, "Pilate therefore said unto him," because notice, let me just read verse 36. "Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." In other words, he was declaring deity. He was declaring that he was God and he was king. And notice what Pilate responded with. "Pilate therefore said to him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king." In other words, yes. "To this end was I born." That's my reason. "I am king." He says, "And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness." There's that faithful witness unto the truth. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And of course, there's that infamous question of Pilate in verse 38 when he saith unto him back, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, "I find in him no fault at all." What is truth? That is a question that's been going through the ages. What is truth? And what we hear screaming out through this age and in ages past is that there is no absolute truth. That's what you're hearing today in a very humanistic society where there's that reasoning. There's no absolute truth. That professor told the students that day, "I'm going to tell you on day one, young people, as you start my class, there is no such thing as absolute truth." And one kid piped up and said, "Sir, are you sure about that?" No, he can't be sure. Of course he can't. Because the truth of the Word of God is absolute. And you must believe that there are absolutes because there is a Creator God who has declared law, who has declared His creation, and that speaks of Himself. And listen, you will not get to any truth until you first look to Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of truth. He is the witness of truth. He is the witness of the reality of realities. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ. And it all points to Him. And my friends, as our brother said in the beginning of the message, the quote I read, what you believe about Jesus Christ will determine everything else in your life. And if you don't believe that He is the Son of God, the God-man, the Savior of the world, the King of glory, you will be off in every single area of life. And until you bring your gauge of submission to the Most High God, the King of glory, and say, Lord Jesus, You are who You say You are, and I repent of my selfishness and my own intellectual abilities and my own sinful pleasures, and I turn to You, Most High God, Jesus Christ. And I believe You died for me because You loved me. And I believe You rose again the third day. And Lord, save me. That's where people get saved. That's where you're going to find life. He that hath the Son hath and the fullness thereof. Go over to the book of Colossians with me. Keep going over in your New Testament. And keep flipping past Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. And right past Ephesians, you're going to come across Philippians. And right past Philippians, you'll land in the book of Colossians. Look at chapter 1. You ought to underline these and as verses that speak of the deity of Christ. Notice chapter 1, verse 15. Who, talking about Jesus Christ, this is the description of the Son of God. You can see that very clearly from verse 13, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, and whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now get verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. You see what that's saying there? When you see Jesus, you say God. He is the image of the invisible God. The one who was and is to come. The one that we saw, the Eternal One, Jesus, is come and took on a body so that we could see God. So that we could see truth. So that we could see reality. It's all in Him. And when I don't come to that realization, church, and when there's a world out there wandering in darkness, wondering why they never can find grace and peace and meaning in life, they're always coming up at dead ends, it's because they're missing the reality of realities, that God is truth and Jesus is God. We see also there in that same chapter, you see in verse 16, for by Him were all things created. That's speaking of His power in creation. We see very clearly in Scripture that God declares very clearly, God's Word declares very clearly that Jesus is God. Go over with me a very similar verse. Go over with me to the book of Hebrews. Just keep flipping towards the book of Revelation. You get past Timothy and Titus. If you've gone to Peter or James, you've gone too far. But right past Titus, you have the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. Notice with me what the Word of God says. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3. I'm going to start with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Please underline that. That's how He's speaking to us, through His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now, notice verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, and underline this, the express image of His person. Your deity of Christ right there. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The express image of God Almighty is Jesus. And we see Jesus, we see God. And when I submit to Jesus, I submit to God. When I take God at His Word, I'm taking Jesus at His Word. For the Word
was God and the Word is God. I like what A.C. Dixon, an old preacher of the past, said. He said, none but a God, madman, or deceiver could have made the claims he did. You get that? None but God, a madman, or a deceiver could have made the claims that Jesus Christ made. And my friends, Jesus was not a madman. He was not a crazy man. He was not of a spirit of the devil trying to deceive a world into believing a false doctrine. No, my friends, our Savior, our Lord, our God. Jesus showed His power. His witness is divine. He showed His power by healing the sick, by raising the dead, by calming the sea, knowing the thoughts of man, feeding the multitudes, but most of all, by dying for you and for me. My friends, Jesus is on trial throughout the ages. And He has been a faithful witness. He has never failed us. He has been true. There have been all kinds of false claims about Him. There have all been kinds of false cults that have arisen through the ages of Islam and Mormonism and Jehovah Witnesses and others and all these other religions of the world. They have all tried to take on this great claim to truth. But it's only Jesus. It's only our God. His witness is divine. But secondly, His witness is pure. His witness as a faithful witness, how can He be trustworthy? How can He be dependable? Because He is pure. His witness is completely pure, unadulterated, without error or fault. He who became sin knew no sin. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus can be a faithful witness because we know without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus never sinned. He's never had error. He's never done wrong. He's a pure witness. His witness has always been consistent. You know that cannot be said about us, brethren. Even those of us that have claimed Jesus as our Savior, we can't claim to be a pure witness. We try to be, and we should try to be. We should long to be. But we fail, brethren. And our witness is not always consistent with this book. The way I treat people times, the way I think about things, the things I decide to do, are not always consistent with this book. So therefore, my witness is not perfect. But my friends, I declare to you this morning that Jesus can be trusted because He is a pure witness without fault. And you always, when in legal terms, when someone would, you know, call a witness, there's always that thought, I wonder if this man's going to tell the truth. I wonder if what he's saying is the truth. But we never have to worry about that. The one who claimed to be God was telling the truth. He is God. He's a life changer. He is life. Oh, praise be to His holy name. Throughout the ages, there have been powerful witnesses for Christ. They haven't been consistent. We think of characters such as Noah, who found grace in the eyes of God. But after he was used of God, he got drunk. And committed some great acts of immorality. His own daughters. We think of Abraham and how he was used of God. But how he would come back and lie about who his wife was. And the things that took place there. I think of David, who was a witness for God. But yet would be a murderer and adulterer. And God forgave him and cleansed him. Thank God for that. But the point is, as we look through the Word of God, we see men who have been faithful witnesses. But nothing like Jesus. And that's why I tell people, please listen to me, church. And when you're counseling with people, you must convey this message. There are so many people that have been burnt in this life. They've been hurt. But you know who they've been hurt by? Other people. Other people. Because people hurt people.
And that's a sad reality of life. I don't like that as much as anybody. But my friends, we must never lay blame to Jesus for hurting us. It is because of the sinful man's heart that we hurt each other. And when you have experienced hurt or abuse in your life, the devil will try to get you to focus your attention upon that human. When in reality, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that was not His fault. He is to be trusted for forgiveness and restoration, and He will give us the life we need when we've been hurt. He will give us the grace to forgive. He will give us the power to go forward. He will give us the strength to love the unlovable. It is God Almighty that we find to be consistent and true and dependable. I think of Peter. I think of Paul. Paul struggled with sin. He was not a perfect witness, although he was one of the greatest missionaries of all time. You read chapter 7. If you don't believe that Paul struggled with sin, you have not read Romans chapter 7. Paul said he struggled. But then he didn't use that as an excuse. But he just gave a reality that he was not a perfect witness, though he tried to be. There's only one. The witness of Christ is superior to all because He is without fault. Thirdly, we see that His witness is divine. Secondly, His witness is pure. If you're taking notes, number three, His witness is entire. It's entire. It's complete. Christ embodies all truth of who God is. Nothing is missing. Nothing needs to be added. Look over there. Just flip back a few pages to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. Please don't get nervous. We're getting toward the end here. Colossians chapter 2. Notice what the Word of God says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Him, you ought to underline that and put Jesus. That's Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see, the Christian faith is embodied in the person of Christ. And my friends, when you have that settled in your heart, surrendering to Him is not going to be a problem. Do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? I'm telling you what, when you let that just roll around in your heart and mind and meditate upon that truth, it will change you and me. Because it brings an awe, a new, a fresh awareness of who God is. We see Him in the person of Christ. Listen, we all have room for improvement, don't we? You can always improve your house. Well, as a homeowner, or where you're living at your home, whatever your case is with your cars, there's always improvements to be made. Even though it may seem like it's complete, there's just something always to be added. Something always to be fixed. Something always to be done. Even with our own lives, our own bodies. There's just something that's always to be done. Well, my friends, when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that you cannot make Him any better. You cannot improve upon Christ. And that's what burns me about of our lot of seeker-sensitive churches these days. It burdens my heart when they simply try to improve upon Christ. To make the gospel more palatable, or to make Christ more palatable, to make His truth more palatable or acceptable. And they try to make it easy. But my friends, you cannot take away, add to, or change the person of Christ. He is pure, He is holy, He is righteous, He is loving, He is Almighty God. And we don't need to improve. We need to preach and teach Jesus Christ in every part of the whole counsel of God. See, as a witness here today, I'm giving you a portion of Scripture. My life, sometimes if I'm out and about and you witness and I'm a witness, we're able to witness a portion of Scripture or a truth here and there. But my friends, when Jesus was on this earth and Jesus in His person, I tell you what, His witness is entire. When you see Christ, you see Christianity. When you see Christ, you see God. And we are submissive and we adore Him for that. We humble ourselves in His sight because He is the awesome God.
We worship Him in spirit and in truth. But fourthly, in closing, we see that His witness was entire, but also we see that His witness is preeminent. His witness is preeminent, though there are similarities in these points, but this one I want to make a particular point, that there has never been a witness as great as the Savior Jesus Christ. You think about it with me. I'm going to read it for you just for the save us a little bit of time. You can look there if you want to, but Isaiah chapter number 43 says this about Israel. You see, there have been witnesses in the past. In the Old Testament, we saw Israel as a witness, that God had appointed them as a witness. I'm going to read Isaiah 43. You can jot the reference down or you can look there. Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 11. Notice what God says. He says in verse 10, "Ye are," talking to the children of Israel, "ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." That, my friends, is a witness that Jesus put forth, that God put forth for the children of Israel to be, but they were not the greatest witness. They were a witness, but they failed many times. In fact, in such a way that God turned to the Gentiles. But they still are a witness of God. And then God has turned to the church. That's today. That's me and you. We're in the age of the church. God has turned from Israel and turned to the church to be that witness. How do we know that? Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You know it, don't you? Acts chapter 1 verse 8. What does it say? "But ye shall be" what? "Witnesses unto me." "Ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." So you have the church in Acts verse 1:8 being a witness, but those were not the preeminent witnesses. You see, my friends, Israel and you and me today, we are simply reflections. We try to be reflections, don't we? We try to reflect the witness of Christ through our lives. We're reflectors. But Jesus is not a reflector. Jesus is the light. Jesus is God. And that's why His witness is preeminent above all. And we worship Him for that. You've heard the term cross-examination, haven't you? It can be defined as this from Webster's. Examination, cross-examination is an examination of a witness who has already testified in order to check or discredit the witness's testimony, knowledge, or credibility. Did you get that? That cross-examination is to check or discredit the witness's testimony, knowledge, or credibility. And you know, and I know here this morning, church, that Christ has been cross-examined for thousands of years and has remained a faithful witness. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Let's pray.